Thank you very much. I'm Vernon Joins, and at this time we're going to be studying a subject that many people have talked about and wondered about, the problem of human suffering. One of the most puzzling of all problems in the problem of human suffering as we know it today, and why must humanity suffer? Why must there be heartache and disappointment? Why must there be disease and death? Even more, especially, why must the innocent suffer? Some of us have seriously wrestled with this problem. We have wondered how it is that God, who loves us so much, should allow suffering to come into our homes and into our lives. Sometimes our questioning come to the death of a parent upon whom we have depended through the years, and sometimes it's through a long and severe illness that we come face to face with the problem of human suffering. Sometimes it is in connection with a beloved child. And in order to answer this question from the scriptures, we need to take a look at the nature of the universe. The very first nature of the universe helps to explain suffering. Let's think for a moment of what we call the law of nature. As we look at the whole universe, it is a system of law and order, a system in which everything is faithful. Scientific investigations made in one part of the world can be verified through the same experiments in another part of the world. There is uniformity throughout the natural laws of our universe. There must be, or our world would not work. In fact, it probably would even destroy itself. Principles true today must be true a year from today. Principles true in one part of the world must be true in another, or else we will not know how to build a civilization. This uniformity, this system of law and order, also has much to do with man's suffering in the world. For example, take the subject of fire. The natural laws of the universe which God has created include certain principles which enable man, if he uses the right elements and the right process, to create fire. We now do it through the striking of a match, which is simply a cooperation with the laws of the universe. The same law which enables us to have fire for cooking of our meals and the heating of our homes also enables us to have a fire which will burn our house and destroy our lives. The law that made it possible to have fire for constructive purposes may be misused for destructive purposes. One of man's greatest achievements has been the production of the automobile. But along with its fine uses, there are also tragic uses. Similarly, steel, which makes possible great buildings, can also be used for guns and tanks, which destroy lives in war. The principles of nature, if used properly, result in good. But if used improperly, they have within themselves the power of destruction. When God made a man a creature of freedom, he opened the door to suffering. It could be no other way. When God made the universe, he made it possible for man to use his freedom to find the good. But this inevitably included also the possibility of evil and suffering. Why does man suffer? It is because he or his ancestors or his neighbors have misused their freedom. In some way, he has violated some of God's laws and has thus destroyed that which God wished to be perfect and whole. Is suffering always evil? You hear this being advanced many times. When the subject of human suffering is mentioned, man generally assumes that all suffering is evil. Let us examine this presupposition to see if it's true. Is the negative value which we put on suffering its real value? Man's primary purpose in existence is to honor and glorify God and to become a God-like as it is humanly possible to become. Now, this being so, everything that takes him away from God is evil, and everything that brings him toward God is good. When we have accepted this standard, we can see the events of our lives in a different light. It's quite possible that the riches, the honors, the pleasures of this world are actually hindrances rather than help. It is quite conceivable that illness, loss of money, and even the loss of friends might ultimately serve some good purpose. Under certain circumstances, poverty is better than riches. At least Jesus once said, a man's life consisted not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. In Luke 12 and verse 15. All too often, the material things of our world blind us to the spiritual things and thus become curses instead of blessings. Not just for time, but also for eternity. Riches, honors, and pleasures are not necessarily evil within themselves. They can also be blessings. It depends on our attitude toward them. It depends on how we use them. Do they draw us closer to God or pry us away from God? No one can claim that suffering is good in itself. But what is good is that through suffering, man is often brought into submission to God's will. It is quite possible that the plans of the world are better than its honors. It is quite possible that illness is better than health. Many would consider this completely unreasonable. But remember, our primary concern in living this life is to honor and glorify God. The man who spends some time on his back in the hospital room often sees things in a clearer light than he ever saw them while he was going through life without care. We do not say that when we become sick, we are to rejoice. But we do believe that if we accept illness in the proper manner, it can actually be a blessing. And suffering is remedial. Much of the pain that we suffer is remedial in character. It is a part of the deceitfulness of sin that so long as things are going well with us, there is little disposition to give up error and sin. And it is when we hurt that we feel a need for God. It is by suffering that we overcome. A man who has no sorrow in his life is immature. It is through the suffering that accompanies hard work that we develop physical stamina. It is through the suffering that we learn to overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye and the pride of life. Things that look so glamorous before, after a period of crisis, in which we come face to face with the real issues of life, look like tinsel and glitter, mere baubles on a Christmas tree. There is a passage in the letter to the Hebrews in which God tells us that he allows us to suffer because of his love for us. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It is for chastening that ye endure. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father chasteneth not? Furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection to our Father, the Father of spirits, and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed good to them. But he that does it for his own profit, he may be partaker of something that is bad, but he says, but of his holiness. Of chastening seemeth for the present to be not joyous, but grievous. Yet afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby, even the fruit of righteousness. Hebrews 12, verses 6 through 11. This is also what David meant when he said, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. Psalms 119, verse 71. Suffering builds character. Suffering also has the power to beautify, to ennoble the character and the spirit of the sufferer. Some people seem to feel that the love of God guarantees that they'll be able to have everything for which they wish. This is an unreasonable expectation. for God's love for man is never described in the Scriptures as the soft, indulgent humoring of a child in the manner that is sometimes attributed to grandfathers. Rather, the figures of speech which the Bible uses to convey the infinite love which God has for man are of such a nature as to indicate discipline rather than license. For example, God is described as a potter who works carefully and painstakingly to make out of the shapeless clay a vessel of honor. He is pictured as a builder who cuts and places stones in such a way as to make a beautiful edifice. He is a shepherd who devotedly cares for, but also guides and restricts his flock for their own safety. He is a father who disciplines and corrects every son whom he receiveth. A human father who genuinely loves his child must from time to time cause that child to suffer through the administration of discipline, lest the child destroy himself and bring upon himself greater suffering by his own blunders. Loving care involves discipline. If God promised immunity from suffering to those who follow him, man would serve him out of self-interest. As a kind of cosmic insurance policy, men would become followers of God. It'd be foolish not to do so if to follow God meant that one would automatically be protected from illness and death and disappointments of every kind. But this would destroy the real essence of religion. The earnest and genuine offering of a worshipful love and devotion to God. And if God offered immunity from suffering to all those who follow him, it would also rob them of the means of developing the beauty and the strength of character for which all should strive. No, God does not promise his children that they will be immune to all suffering. But he does promise, and we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. Romans 8 and verse 28. Because men live together, we find some of these answers. The answers that are already given indicate that even when suffering comes to those who are innocent, there may be the possibility of great good within the suffering. Further explanation of why the innocent must suffer lies in the fact that men live together. And by this we simply mean that we have households and then we have communities and so forth. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, "For none of us liveth to himself, and none dieth to himself." Romans 14:7. The second of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament had indicated much earlier that the iniquity of the fathers would have its painful results upon their children, even to the third and fourth generation. Exodus 20 and verse 5. The nature of the universe is such that when certain causes are put in operation, certain effects must inevitably follow. Sin, which is essentially rebellion against the will of God, inevitably causes suffering. Sometimes the sin of parents must be paid for in part by their innocent children. Sometimes the sins of a drunken driver on the highway must be paid for in part by the innocent traveler who has never even met the sinner until the agonies of painful death. When it was decided that men should live together upon the earth, it was inevitable that the innocent should sometimes suffer. It should be remembered, however, that living together always bring many of the most cherished blessings that mankind knows. To live alone and thereby miss the sufferings that one sometimes must bear because of his connections with other human beings would be a price that is too great for most people to pay. Most people, were they given the chance to make the choice, would choose to cast their lot among their fellow men, accepting the sorrows and suffering along with the joys and blessings that are to come. must always, in making decisions and solving problems, we as Christians must always look upward, look toward heaven. The Bible describes man's existence on the earth as a temporary sojourn through which man is prepared for a better and a more permanent abode in heaven. We read that Abraham looked for a city which hath the foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11 and verse 10. In the same chapter, we also read that Moses made his choice to live and work among God's people rather than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt. For he looked unto the recompense of the reward. Hebrews 11:26 says. At another time, the Apostle Paul also said, "For we know that if this earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. God has prepared for us a home, and to that home he wishes us to come. Were it not for the heartaches, disappointments, and sufferings of this world, we might forget the greater destiny that lies before us. Perhaps the sufferings of this world were designed in part to cause all of us not to be satisfied here, but to lift our eyes toward the more wonderful world which is to come. Beyond this life, where its toils and tears, its struggles and disappointments, lies a realm of pure delight, of which John wrote, "He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore." Revelation 21 and verse 4. The problem of human suffering is beyond our fullest comprehension. There's no way that we can fully understand everything about it. After all, it is said there are questions we cannot answer with full satisfaction. Great comfort lies in the fact, however, that the world to come will be free of all suffering, none there at all. If life here on earth has been difficult, surely we should make certain of the life to come. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one immediately. You need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You must repent of your sins. And in order to be confessed, you must confess faith in Christ before man. And then you must be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. This life may still have its problems, but if you're a Christian, you can look forward to an eternal home in heaven where there is no problem of human suffering. Why don't you obey God and be faithful to Him? And then you will go to a place where you have none of these problems and none of this suffering. Thank you for listening to the broadcast.